Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's well. I think this is actually part 19 of this series. It's a little bit hard to believe, and we're still on the Siddur, and we're still not even at Rav Yishmael Omer. So, my gosh. But anyways, I hope the slow pace, there's a lot to discuss. And, of course, the Siddur's are jumping board or to, you know, some discussion of so many other things. And as we really discussed in our first class, the Siddur really contains everything. The Siddur is learning and every sort of genre of Jewish life, poetry and, you know, Mishnah, Talmud, Tehillim, I mean, you name it. Everything is singing, songs, I mean, weddings, funerals, everything is found in the Siddur. The Siddur is the order of life, not just the order of prayer. Okay. So let's try to finish. Maybe hopefully by today we'll get close to Rabbi Shmuel Omer. Okay. So we got to, you know, Pamayim B'chol Yom, the Lo'olam Yehei Adam, Yerei Shemayim, right? This added in Tfilah, that was because the Jews were not allowed to say Shema in the shul. So they had to say this at home, to say it there quietly. And then we come and then we end up that how blessed were. We spoke last week, how wonderful it is to be Jewish and how what a pride and privilege. And that's what Ashrei, it's Na'im and Yafeh and Tov and our Goralenu, our lot, and our Yerushatenu, our inheritance. All it's a beautiful way of life. We don't always make it beautiful. And of course, obviously, sometimes there are outside forces that make being a Jew not so simple or pleasurable. But the essence of Judaism is a joy and a wonder. And thank God that you said we live probably in the greatest generation, at least since probably the time of David or Shlomo. Despite all the problems we have in the world, it's hard to think of a better time and to be a Jew than it is today, where Jews are so successful and really have freedoms unimagined, even in the golden age of Spain. The golden age of Spain was relatively the golden age of Spain. If we had the golden age of Spain today, boy, we would be suing left and right, discrimination, as it was. The Jews were discriminated against. They just weren't persecuted. They weren't killed. They, you know, so that's the golden age of Spain. Yeah, and they interacted, but it's nowhere near like we have today. Anyway, so we got to, we're blessed that we can say the Shema. And then we said in small print, right? Vahapta, for if you're running late, this is the time you're supposed to say Shema. We're so assimilated, we'll get there. Yes, that's the price of freedom, is the ability to assimilate. Okay. I would much prefer Jews assimilate than they're persecuted. What can I tell you? You know, physical freedom is good. Assimilation isn't good, but in a sense, assimilation is, I don't say it's our fault, but it's our challenge. In other words, don't blame the Jews who are assimilated. As we're going to discuss, this is actually great because we're talking now on Kiddush Hashem. Do we sanctify God's name that other people would want to be observing? That's exactly what we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So, you're right. There's, what can we say? But it's still a wonderful time to be Jewish. It doesn't mean there are not many problems. Okay. So, okay. We'll get there hopefully a little bit more. Where are we in the Siddur? I'm sorry. We're at Shema Yisrael. That's in the Koran. That's the meaning of this. Area in Siddur, page 39. You know, after Birchat we said that whole paragraph after, you know, the 15 brachot, it's a couple pages later. And we're now going to, we started last week, the paragraph, we talked about God is about fine. And we talked about the sort of the funny idea that this Shema, we say this here, Shema has to be said at a particular time. And of course, God is a above time. And then this bracha was about sanctifying the name of God. So we started last week. That's what we'll pick up on, that Kiddush Hashem is the first, it's the first thing we say here now in the morning. We say it early in the morning. And then it's the way the Rambam begins his code of Jewish law. So why don't we begin there? We discussed last week, that the first four chapters, just let me share my screen here. The first four chapters of the Mishnah Torah, our metaphysics and all the things they put the Rambam into Cherem for, and you know, Gemara is not so important. It's more important to study philosophy and you know, etc. So, okay, that's just a totally aside, but it's really fascinating. The Rambam begins the real Mishnah Torah that we know, and it was the four chapters, the first four chapters they burned. The Mishnah Torah as the summary of the 613 mitzvot, and that's what it is. I mentioned it's called Mishnah Torah. This, the second Torah, the repetition of the Torah, the Mishnah Torah is basically an explanation of the 613 mitzvot. So how does the Rambam begin? The Rambam begins the fifth chapter. Why is it, chapter, where are we going here? Okay, chapter five. Kol Beit Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem. It's a beautiful expression. Kol Beit Yisrael. What does Kol Beit Yisrael mean? The entire house of Israel. Why doesn't he just say, Mitzuvim Al Bnei Yisrael Mitzuvim? What is he adding when he says Kol Beit Yisrael
Mitzuvim
Al Kiddush Hashem? Yeah, so he's adding women for sure. He's adding women, he's adding men, women, children. He's adding, everybody is obligated. It's also, it's a sort of a beautiful, welcoming expression. I think I mentioned last week when the Rambam wants to refer to non-Jews. And it, what's the expression the Rambam uses when he refers to non-Jews? So there the Rambam says, Kol Ba'ei Olam, all those who come to the world, Kol Ba'ei Olam. And the Rambam actually, when he talked the only justification for Kolel that we have in the Rambam, the Rambam, as I'm sure many of you know, is to say he's anti-Kolel would be an understatement. The Rambam says that one who takes money for the study of Torah, I guess that would include me because, you know, I teach, I get paid, loses their share in the world to come. The Rambam did not at all. He's the most, to say he's extreme, he's the extremist here. The Rambam usually believes in the golden mean, in moderation. But here the Rambam really, really does not at all like it. I can maybe show you a little bit of the source. You'd hear
hello.
I'm sorry?
Sorry.
Yeah, no. So the Rambam is very much against taking any form of payment, and that's why the Rambam became a doctor. If your family member wants to give you, that's okay. His brother used to support him. Then when his brother unfortunately drowned in an accident, the Rambam had to make a living. He couldn't, so he decided to go to medical school. I assume he had an interest in medicine before. I don't think it's that's like, okay, I'll go to medical school to make a living. But the Rambam was vehemently opposed to taking any money for the study of Torah. And, everybody says, we don't follow this Rambam. It's whatever, Beseder. Okay. It's impossible. Even if the Rambam is right. So it's like writing down the Mishnah. You know, you're not allowed to write down the Mishnah. We're not allowed to have a Gemara. You can't learn Daf Yomi. It's prohibited. There's a biblical prohibition to learn Daf Yomi. We'll read it in 2 weeks, Parsha. Kiel Pi Advarim Eila. When the God says, Ptov Lecha, write down this Kiel Pi, that most of the Torah is oral Torah. So it's forbidden. Everybody knows that. It's forbidden to write the Mishnah. It's forbidden to learn Daf Yomi. It's a violation of Torah law. So why do people learn Daf Yomi? So either they're not so religious. So I assume people don't think that. So we assume that the Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi said it's we have in our traditions the only way to maintain the tradition sometimes is to break our tradition. Eit lasot l'shem heferu Torah tachet. It's the verse in Tehillim. There's a time to act for God. Eit lasot l'shem heferu. They nullified the Torah. So you have no choice. Either we could keep the Torah oral and then we'd be lost. We wouldn't have any Jews. Everybody would have assimilated. That would have been the end of Jewish history. So you know what? It's better to violate some parts of the Torah. Pikuach nefesh, if you want to call it, to violate some parts of the Torah. So it's probably the same thing today. Even if the Rambam may have been right at some point in history that it would be prohibited to take money, even if we follow that view, that's very questionable. We did, but it wouldn't be true anymore because Eita Sot L'Shem Efer Torah and Rav Moshe Feinstein, I mentioned, has a tshuva. I don't want to get into this whole thing, but it's forbidden. It's forbidden not to get paid. To teach Torah, says, because people like money. And the person says he wants to volunteer. What do you mean he wants to volunteer? No, then he won't go and teach Torah. So it's forbidden to volunteer to teach Torah. I don't think that Rav Moshe is talking about a lawyer who makes $500,000 a year and gives a shiur once a week. I think he's talking about teaching. In other words, you have to pay teachers a decent salary because otherwise they won't go into teaching, which is a big problem we have. We all know that. That a teacher, even though they're way better paid than they used to be, they can't make enough money to send their kids to day school if they have four or five kids or even two kids. At $25,000 a year, what does a teacher make? $100,000 a year. It's a very good salary for normal people. But in the Jewish community, it doesn't work. So that's what the Rav Moshe says. You can't volunteer. You got to pay well. Anyways, Kol Beit Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol Hazeh. The entire Jewish nation is commanded to sanctify the name. And as Zeh points out, V'nigdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. Your question, which I really haven't thought about, is it says, so we know that Kiddush Hashem is really very much, as the Rambam says, with non-Jews. Umizarim shalol l'chalalo, we're commanded not to empty, to desecrate. We use desecrate. A chalal means a vacuum. A chalil is a flute, because a flute has nothing in it, just air. You just have to know how to move the fingers in the right places, the right holes. That's why a chalil is a flute. We empty God's name. Shenemar v'lo t'chalalu Hashem kodshi. It's the same verse. What does that mean? K'sheimor avoy kochabim. So right away, the Rambam begins on non-Jews. When a non-Jew comes and he tells a Jew, puts a gun to his head and says, you break the Torah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. So the Torah says, no. Asher yaseh otam b'chai behem. The Torah is meant for life. The Torah, you have to live in the Torah. So it's the same thing we were just saying in another angle. Yeah, you have to break the Torah in order to keep the Torah. What's the point of dying? The point of the Torah is to keep us alive. So b'chai behem, v'lo she'emut behem. We shouldn't die with him. Be mate. This actually sounds very simple, but it's actually a major controversy in the Middle Ages. The Rambam says that if a person dies, he's not going to eat non-kosher food. A non-Jew puts a gun to his head and says, I'm going to kill you if you don't eat non-kosher food. And the guy said, I just can't eat non-kosher food. So the Rambam says you're guilty of suicide. It's a terrible thing. He's guilty for giving up his life. So we may have discussed one time in the past, this actually was a debate in the Middle Ages. The Tosfot, where air is more to the Tosfot than we are to the Rambam. In other words, the Ashkenazic tradition, even much of the Sephardic tradition too, the Mishneh Torah is not our go-to book for Jewish law. It's a very important book, but it's more, you know, the Briskers turned it into commentary on the Talmud. They took away its codification powers and used it as trying to analyze what does the Rambam mean, but not as a, of course, you can line the Rambam in many ways, but it's a Shulchan Aruch. It's not the Rambam that is our go-to. We're much more the tradition of Rashi and Tosfot, the Ashkenazic tradition. The Balei HaTosfot were of the opinion that you're allowed to violate. You're allowed to eat non-kosher to save your food. In other words, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is to sanctify God's name. And okay, but I don't have to do that if a non-Jew wants to kill me. I don't have to do that. I can give up my life. My religion isn't as important. So the question is that itself a sanctification of God's name? That's an interesting question. But you don't have to give up your life. The Rambam says it's forbidden. What kind of a religion is that? That would be a chilul Hashem. To give up your life, not to eat kosher, that's a desecration of God's name. What kind of God wants somebody to die because they can't eat kosher food? You can say if God wants you to die if you deny God. Commit adultery, murder. Yeah. Okay, fine. So the three cardinal sins that we understand, everybody understands. What do you mean? Well, what's the purpose of living if you have to kill somebody else to live? An innocent person. What's the purpose of living even if you commit adultery? That's already, ooh, but okay, I can hear that. And what's the purpose of living if you deny God? So the three cardinal sins, but what kind of God will say give up your life because of Shabbos, because of Yom Kippur? So you're not allowed to. The Tosfot says no. The Balei HaTosfot says no. You don't have to give up your life. But if you want to, you're a tzaddik. Wow. I love God so much. What's the purpose of living if I can't keep kosher? What's the purpose of being alive if I can't keep Shabbat? It's a fundamental argument. This is like an unbelievable argument. And think about it. I mentioned Chaim Soloveitchik, the Rav San, you know, the historian. So he's a historian. Okay. So he's doing it from, it's very fascinating. You know, Chaim Soloveitchik is a Gaon Olam. He's like a Soloveitchik. They're all brilliant. And he, for a while, when his father got sick, he gave his Gemara shiur. Chaim Soloveitchik came to why he gave him Gemara shiur. And like his father was in the early days, you know, if you didn't know half of Shas, he threw you out. You know, that's the question. That's a Tos, what do you mean you don't know a Tosfot and Baba Kama? Get out of here. You know, he was very, harsh. And his expectations were super high. He knew Shas backwards and forth. But unlike his father, he used the historical approach. He's more known as a historian than a Talmudist. So he does historical analysis of sorts. That's something that in many places is to say it's frowned upon is really an understatement. Many places that's viewed almost as heresy because Torah is sort of above time, but leave that argument for some other time. So, Chaim Soloveitchik in his collected writings. So he's the expert in medieval Ashkenaz. He knows everything about medieval Ashkenaz. And he said, basically, a lot of this was a response to the Crusades. What happened, as I'm sure many of you know, Jews committed suicide. Jews, they killed themselves in order not to be baptized. The Christians were coming in the Crusades, and they knew they couldn't withstand they were afraid. So they decided it's better to kill their children and kill their wife and kill themselves. I mean, it's horrendous. You read some of the memoirs, it's like on Tisha B'Av, it's beyond scary. And then you read the most tragic of tragics when somebody killed his family. And then it turns out the Crusaders didn't come. So he killed them for not. I mean, it's just horrendous. So the Balei HaTosfot basically justified that behavior. It's very not so simple to justify that. But and Chaim Soloveitchik sort of develops the theme that they had no choice. In other words, that we know this from a lot of Tosfots. We know that Tosfot was very into justifying the practice of the people. In other words, when the people did something that appeared different from the Gemara, so Tosfot, well, yeah, but okay, it doesn't apply. Like probably a famous example, how do we do business with non-Jews on Christmas or three days before Sunday. You know, so Tosfot comes up, this explanation, that explanation. Tosfot was very much in trying to justify the practice of the people that we discussed, Chaim Soloveitchik Gadol, mimetic tradition. We justify what was passed on, not so much text-based. Because he would say, I don't think he uses this term in this article, but basically, on a text-based analysis, you can't kill your kid. You have to let the non-Jews kill you. You can't do them their favors and kill yourself because they may kill you if you don't violate. But he said these were pious people, super pious people, and they couldn't tolerate. How could you say that these people were guilty of terrible sins? So Tosfot, okay, so whether you accept that or not, so whether there were historical reasons influencing how they interpreted the text, the bottom line is the Balei HaTosfot do say that one is allowed. It's meritorious. It's meritorious. A non-Jew puts a gun to your head and it says, eat non-kosher. It's meritorious if you give up your life. We don't follow that at all. We don't follow that view has not been accepted. You know, we accept the view of the Rambam. I don't think anybody today would be allowed to follow the view of Tosfot, but it's a fascinating, very important argument about what's the purpose of life and what's the purpose of mitzvah. Anyway, so that's the extreme of Kiddush Hashem. Let's go back just very briefly to the Rambam for a moment. Let me share my screen. And that the whole fifth chapter is about Kiddush, and the Rambam gives, of course, exceptions to the rule. The Rambam says there are times you have to give up your life for not kosher food. In terms of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. If it's a time of Shmad, if it's a time of, you know, that, you know, people throw around the term Shmad, you know, the Israeli government wants to do this. It's like they're who knows what the, I don't want to, whatever. So people say, in a time where there's religious persecution, so then you have to stand up for everything. So that becomes, Akedushem, that's what the Rambam writes, always the three cardinal sins. Now, what's very important, and the Rambam goes on to discuss, they're in Halacha Gimel, this is Beshat Gzeira, this is in a normal time. But if it's time of religious persecution, let's say of the Nazis, you have to do it. And the Rambam says again, if you do it, okay, that's good. Vimvasara, and then the Rambam talks about 10. This Ashiya of Kiddush Shmo B'Rabim, which is the end of the Bracha, Mekadesh Shmo B'Rabim. There's a separate mitzvah that if you're in front of 10 Jews, B'Nikdashti B'Toch B'nei Yisrael. And by the way, we know there's a minyan from B'Toch, the word B'Toch, by the Hibadlu Mitoch Ha'eda Hazot. How do you know we're in the Siddur? How do you know you have a communal service only with 10 men? Okay, whatever. You need a minyan of 10 men. How do you know the number 10? It says Hibadlu B'Toch B'nei Yisrael, that's by the Meraglim. Remove yourself from B'toch, and there were, of course, two good guys and 10 not so good guys. And then it says, B'nikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. So the Gzeira Shavah, well, that's one of the second principles of Rabbi Shmuel's 13 principles. Word analysis, this today makes a lot of sense. In modern world, literary analysis is very in. So, but maybe 100 years ago, it sounded a little bit strange because there's a word here, there's a word there, so what? But today, that's very, very popular literary analysis. So the words are betoch, betoch. So you learn for everything of Kiddusha, the Barchu, Leining, anything of Kiddusha, you need 10. This is where it's derived from. It's always fascinating. I don't know when last time, if I ever pointed it out, the idea that we derive a minion from the Meraglim is a beautiful idea. It's beautiful. In other words, how do you know you have to daven with a community? Because of 10 sinners. In other words, we don't learn it from Avram. We don't learn from righteous people. 10 sinners make a minyan. 9 Moshe Rabbeinus don't make a minyan. That's beautiful. And we know the Gemara says that. What do we do on Yom Kippur? Everybody knows we begin by inviting the sinners. And so Elaine mentioned before we have a lot of assimilation. Well, maybe if we invited the sinners, quote unquote, I don't like to use that term by that, but you know what I mean. If we invited non-observant people to our home, I mean now it's hard in COVID. We invite them to shul and make them welcome. Maybe they'd be less assimilated. But anyway, so that's to have a kiddushim and their halachas. We're not going to get into it. That sometimes even in public, you do have to give up your life, even not for one of the big three sins. And then the Rambam goes through all the details, except. But that this is how the Rambam begins really his Mishnah Torah. The halakhic aspect of the Mishnah Torah begins with the mitzvah of kiddushim. At one point, though, what happens if somebody doesn't give up their life? A non-Jew puts a gun to your head and says, convert to Christianity. You're in Christian Spain. It's 1492 or 1391, which is really when the persecutions began. And I mentioned last week, I talked last week on Roger Maris, his mother not wanting to, you know, that he shouldn't know he's really, really Jewish. But we know that in 1390, well, we know probably the vast majority of Spanish people converted to Christianity. Maybe not willingly, and maybe, of course, not willingly. Whatever. And including many, many, many rabbis. I don't know the numbers, you have to ask the historians, but I would not be shocked if more than 50% of rabbis in Spain, you have to analyze, why in Ashkenaz did Jews give up their life and in Sfard they didn't? In other words, the willingness to die was much more. I forget somebody this week and who mentioned it in one of our shiurim. You look at the slichas, everyone is about the Akedah. Of course, on Wednesday night, Dr. Sokolov, the whole thing, how not to teach the Akedah. So every one of the slichas, every day's Akedah, Akedah Yitzchak becomes a theme. And he said, because it's the Crusades. In other words, the slichot are responding to the Crusades and they're portraying, they're giving up their life like a real Akedat Yitzchak. Avram didn't have to sacrifice his son, but they do have to sacrifice their children. Awful, awful, awful. But why in Ashkenaz were Jews much more willing to die al Kiddush Hashem than in Spain? So that's not for ours. That's it's hard to say that's related to a talk on the Siddur. But here we are talking about Mekadesh Shmo Birabim. So many, many Jews that did not were not willing to do what they're ideally supposed to. So what happens to them? What do we consider? So it's very important. They're not considered idol worshippers. They did not do avodah zarah. If somebody puts a gun to your head and says, "Drink from the wine libations of." I've never been to a church, but whatever they do in their church services, the wafers, I don't know. So, and you participate in an idol worship service and you don't really want to, but they force you. And we don't consider you an idol worshiper. We consider you somebody who didn't sanctify the name of God. We're considered not Mekadesh Mo. It's not a violation. That's the Rambam says that. It's not a violation of even adultery. It's not a violation of murder. We wouldn't try a person who, God forbid, that he killed an innocent person to save his life. We know people do things like that. They snitched on somebody whatever to save their life. We can't judge these people. That the halacha judges them not as murderers. We would never take them to court and try them for murder because they actually, even if they pulled the gun, actually they murdered the person. We don't consider that murder. Under duress is what do you want from the person? They're not supposed to do it. It's wrong. But it's not considered murder when doing the duress. Of course, the flip side is also true. When a Jew observes mitzvot because of duress, it doesn't really mean much. We need free choice, right? That's one of the reasons a Baal Teshuva is greater than someone not a Baal Teshuva. You know, if you're brought up your whole life, I'm going to eat non-kosher food. It's like weird. I mean, I just my whole life, I never in my life, you know, so natural. So it's true. I have free choice, not the kosher, but I don't know that I have real free choice. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I have this argument with my kids at chat all the time. You know, of course, if I, what happens if I would have grown up in a house that's not observant? What are the chances I would be observant? They're pretty small. I think. Why? 2% of people become less than 2%. Whatever the numbers are. From the conservative movement, it's about 2-3%. From the reform, it's around 1%. And people who are unaffiliated, it's less. We know the Baal Teshuva movement is shrinking. Anybody who studies, anybody who reads the articles and is engaged in the Baal Teshuva world, it's not really my area, but I've read, you know, I know what's going on a little bit. And the reason the Baal Teshuva movement is actually shrinking today, it's much less than it was, is because the conservative movement is dying. And the pool of Baal Teshuva, which is in of itself very important, that our attitude. I'll say one thing, if I may, because I was listening to somebody last night on tape, and it really bothered me. It wasn't the Torah Motion program. It really bothered me what the person was saying how conservative and reformed Jews, you know, caused more Jews to lose to Judaism than Hitler did. And that really bothered me that somebody could say such a thing. In other words, because, you know, the millions of Jews have assimilated, which isn't conservative and reformed Jew. I can tell you, this person would tell you that the secular Zionism has saved millions of Jews because they maintained their Judaism because of secular Zionism. So that's exactly what I'll say with the conservative and reform movement. Baruch Hashem, the God saw as Moshe Terrigan, that's not him, but the Rebbe Reagan Gush said, I remember years ago, he spoke here in Toronto. So he said that God in his infinite wisdom saw that the way to maintain the connection to Judaism for millions of Jews would be through secular Zionism. For whatever reason, religion didn't appeal to the masses of people. People were leaving religion in droves, but secular Zionism managed to save them. That they're at least Jews. Yeah, they may not be religious. They may even eat on Yom Kippur. But you know, today half the Jews in Israel keep kosher. So secular Zionism saved people for Yiddishkeit. I believe the same thing with the conservative and the reform movement. Yes, people assimilate. Okay, people assimilate. But it would be a lot worse. The conservative and reform movement should be seen as our partners, not as our enemies. God forbid. And they're preserving. And anybody who knows what's going on, they'll tell you the Baal Teshuva, the people who work in Baal Teshuva movements. Most of them, not the, will tell you they're very happy if a Jew goes to a Reform shul. Baruch Hashem, he's doing something. He goes to Reform shul on Yom Kippur. So the concern, and the reason the Baal Teshuva movement, as I said, is shrinking is because the conservative movement, unfortunately, is dying. It's very sad. And because it's dying, we lost the pool. What are the chances of some guy who didn't know Aleph Beit, or the person who went to Hebrew school and conservative shul and a bar mitzvah, maybe even went to a high school, but you know, anyway, so that's just an aside, but sorry for that. But okay, Kiddush Hashem, let's get back here. So I forget what, oh yeah, so we don't consider that person, I don't even know how I got onto this. Please remind me, somebody, what was the connection? I'm sorry. But let's get back here to Kiddush Hashem in public. And when you have, oh yeah, I was saying, right, if you don't violate Kiddush Hashem, okay, how many Jews, rabbis in Spain, converted, not under us, because under pressure, right? So I said, when a person does a mitzvah under pressure, that's how we got into it. So when I keep kosher because my parents kept kosher, I would never think of it. So yeah, it's nice. It's beautiful. But I don't know how it's meaningful, much more meaningful when you choose it. It's a fine line. I don't know how to balance that. I don't know. Obviously, we want to bring up our kids to be observant. And the way to do that is to be observant and to Shabbos. Of course, we do that. But on the other hand, there's a little bit of a, like, where does the kid bring their own, you know, where's their Naseb Benishma? Where's their acceptance of the Torah? I don't know. I don't know how to deal with the issue. If anybody has any ideas, I just think it's an important thing to think about. And we know the halakha says the Baal Teshuva is on a higher level because they really chose. They weren't brought up that way. That's much greater. Okay, you're brought up that way. What do you want? Obviously, most people follow in the path of their parents. It works both ways. Some people quote unquote, even though the term, I don't know if they like the term, off the derech, whatever term you want to use, but you have the on the derech people. So, but most people, you know, follow them pretty much what their parents do. That's normal. That's how normal people are. Okay. Let's move on a little bit. So let me ask you, the bracha ends. Okay, so we say, God, your Kadesh Shimcha. We have to sanctify God's name. We've spoken many times that the role of the Jewish person is to call out on God's name. Avram, to sanctify God's name. God's name is the essence. The Torah is a description of God's name. That's what the Torah is. Torah is God's autobiography. So our mitzvah in that. That's why the Rambam begins. Kiddush Hashem. Sanctify God's name. That's how the Rambam begins. The whole Mishnah Torah. So then we say like this. I want somebody to translate this. You know, I've said this bracha, I don't know, how many thousands of times. Baruch, well, it's interesting. In my, I don't know, you can tell me in your Siddur. Does it say Atah Hashem? It says here, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMikadesh Et Shemo B'Rabim. By the way, I think many don't have Ha
Mekadesh. Interesting.
You have to let me. Does your sitter have the hay or not? Baruch atah mekadesh mavurim hamekadesh. I want somebody to translate that. What does that bracha mean? Baruch atah. Some have it with God's name. We'll talk about that in a minute. Some without God's name. Some sidurim. Or Soloveitchik said it without God's name. But Baruch atah mekadesh et shemo b'rabim. Somebody translate that, please. Everybody's afraid. I don't worry. Whatever you say will be right. Anybody? Okay. Tova, can I pick on you? Or is that a violation of honoring your older sister?
No, Mekadesh et Shemo Barabim. You sanctify his name in the
multitude. Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed is God.
Yeah.
What are we blessing God for?
Who sanctifies? That's the question. Are we sanctifying or is God sanctifying?
There's a problem in the bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Pokeach Ivrim. God opens our eyes. God lets us walk. God lets us see. God gives us knowledge. God heals. Rofech Olam Yisrael. Chonen Da'at. You know, Rotzeh B'tshuva. Right? What does it mean? Baruch Atah Hashem HaMekadesh Et Shemo B'Rabim. God who sanctifies God's name in public. That's what it says. Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed are you, God. HaMekadesh Et Shemo. First of all, Baruch Atah Hashem, we're addressing God. HaMekadesh Et Shemo is in the third person. We're not addressing God. It should say,
Baruch HaMekadesh Shemo
B'Rabim. Correct. Baruch HaMekadesh. I said many Sidurim don't have Atah Hashem because this bracha, remember we've said this was added for historical reasons when Jews are not allowed to say Shema. So this has no source in the Talmud. This is no, this is an add-on. So the question is, can you add on an extra bracha? This question comes up all the time. We discussed it already. Hanotein le'yav koach. Hanotein le'yav koach does not appear in the Gemara. So we showed you it's a verse in Yeshayahu. It's about the return of the Jewish people. The Jewish people are tired. It's a national verse. But some people didn't say that bracha. I mean, we all say it. It's in the Siddur. People are very learned into this stuff. Oh, you know, the Briskers, let's say. So they didn't say the bracha. So Rav Soloveitchik didn't say this. It's on the inside. He said Baruch HaMekadesh without God. Name. And for whatever reason, I think I know the reason, even though I don't follow Lesser El of Rav Soloveitchik, individual idiosyncrasies, the Briskers had all these strange ways of doing things. And the Rav would tell people not to follow him, like, hey, follow your practice. But the Briskers had their own crazy, they had five Shvarim, for example. They had all kinds of strange practices. That's their style. Beseder. But the Rav wouldn't did. So, but this one I follow. But I be Baruch Atah Hashem usually for whatever reason that I don't say God's name, but because it's not appears in the Gemara, so the Rav said you shouldn't say it. But even Baruch, so Baruch HaMekadesh Shemo B'Rabim, actually, based on my question, I don't think that makes much more sense. Blessed is the one who sanctifies God's name in public. If you take out God's name, then it's, I don't know if anybody says this. This is my own interpretation that Baruch, blessed, are those who sanctify God's name in public. But once you say Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed is God who sanctifies the name in public. Well, it's very strange. What does that mean? What does it mean? So I think we'll get there. I think I have the answer to the maybe. But I just want to point out it's a very strange bracha. We're blessing God for sanctifying God's name. We have to sanctify God's name, not God has to sanctify, right? God heals. So we go to doctors, but ultimately God is the healer, right? Everything, that's every bracha. Man does their part, but ultimately your success is up to God. The farmer works really hard, but if God doesn't bring rain, then atati metar tzachem bito, you're finished. So the bracha is thanking God for partnering with us, for taking our efforts and make them, we go to the doctor, but bracha, some people heal and some people don't heal. So we thank God as the ultimate healer. But here, what's the mitzvah on God? Well, what's God's role? Kiddush Hashem is totally dependent on us. How it's our relationship to God. It's not, we thank God for sanctifying his name. So maybe we have answers to that, but I throw that out if anybody wants to say anything about that.
But we see this, Rabbi Kelman.
Yeah.
It's even if we left out the Atah Hashem at the end, if you look further up, we say it beforehand, Mekadesh es Shimcha ba'olamecha. So we're already telling God that you sanctify your name.
Correct. So I think the answer, which we'll get to in a few minutes, is, and in a certain sense, that is the point, that God sanctifies his name by the way he acts in history. Okay, that we're going to develop that in a couple of minutes. In other words, God is the one who sanctifies his name. We have to, normally God has to partner with us in order to heal us, to give us intelligence, all the things we ask God for. So we got to do our part and then we ask God to partner with us. Here in Kiddush Hashem, I think it's the exact opposite. God does his part and then he asks man to partner with him. Kind of like how God created the world, right? God created the world, through a rule.
Is it possible that at least we have come to the point where we acknowledge that we need to sanctify God's name, or not necessarily need, but we do sanctify God's name?
Right. We have to say, right. We always understand that the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is upon us, but the way the bracha sounds, it's like on God. In other words, we're thanking God for God to sanctify the name. We don't say we should sanctify God's name. We say God, we bless you for sanctifying your name. What does that do with anything? I bless God because he heals us. That's great. What do you mean? I bless God for sanctifying his name. That's like our job to sanctify his name. It's like a weird thing. I don't know. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you think the question makes no sense. I just find that a little bit strange, a strange formulation of the bracha. And I think maybe it'll be like, maybe the answer is better than the question. You know, that's the Magid of Duvna, you know, the old joke, right? The Magid of Duvna, I think, I don't know if it was the Vilna Gaon. He lived at the same time as the Vilna Gaon. He had a parable for everything. So they asked him once, where do you get a, how do you have a parable for everything? Everybody says something. You always have a story for everything. Every pasuk you have a story for. How do you do that? So he says, easy. He says, you know, if you're doing bow and arrow, so, you know, it's very hard to hit the target in the middle. But if you shoot the arrow and then you draw the target afterwards, it's very easy. So it says, I developed a story first and then I look for a verse to put into the story. So I always have a, you know, you make up the parable first and then you can do whatever you want. So I don't know, maybe so sometimes the answer is better. Sometimes the question is better than the answer, but sometimes you have the answer. You have the answer. You need a question. I don't know. So I guess so. Let me go here then. Let me show you. Okay, before we do that, I'm going to etchat ayani maskir hayom. Okay, I the next paragraph. Atahu Hashem Elokeinu b'shamayim u'arzu shmei shamayim elyonim. So I want to say something. Maybe if you don't like it, tell me. We'll take it off on the tape. Okay, we can censor it. But I have never said this paragraph in my life. I don't know. I've never in my life had said this paragraph. And the first time in my life I ever looked at it was last week in preparing for the shiur. I looked at this paragraph for the first time in my life. And maybe I'm crazy. Does everybody say this every day? That sounds a little familiar, right? God, gather your people from the four corners of the earth. Yakiru v'yedu kol ba'ei olam. Here's that expression, right? Kol ba'ei olam. All who come to the world. That means non-Jews. Ki atahu Elohim levadcha l'chol mamlachat ha'aretz. Okay, do people say this every day? Can somebody let me know? Or am I in good company? Or nobody wants to admit that? That's okay.
I used to say it.
You used to say it. Very good. That's I don't know. I've never, every shul that I know. So some shuls say korbanos. Okay, you know those that do. But growing up in the schools, at least Camp Mosheva, maybe I don't want to blame Camp Mosheva, but and when I went to school and in Chat Minyan, they go straight from Mikadesh Shemo B'Rabim to Rabbi Shmuel Omer. I think many shuls do that. We'll get to why that's not such a good idea. Either today or next week, the importance of korbanot. This is the boring part in the middle that we're going to get to soon, hopefully. But you know, many people skip that. So they always skip from Mekadesh Shema. That's how I was brought up. You do what you're brought up with. That's what I told you. It's hard to change. So I don't know. It's in the Seder. That's the part of the Seder you skip, right? I told you the joke already. The Gera Rebbe said this year everybody's wondering in COVID what can you skip. So you skip this, you skip that. So why don't they print a Seder with all the stuff taken out just to make it shorter? What do you need a big muxer for? It wouldn't be the same thing. People like to skip the dummy. In other words, they get the pleasure out of missing 20. The shorting dummy. If they just printed what you say, no. That's not how, right? You know, like on the keynote on Tisha B'Av, you know, now today everybody does selected keynote Baruch Hashem because they explain them. So, you know, you do, and then the rabbi announces, okay, go from page 22 to page 48. Wow. So people are so excited, you know? So this is like part of the Siddur that I never in my life, it was the part of the Siddur I skipped. Who ever heard of saying it? But like everything, it's in the Siddur for a good reason. Maybe at Chatai, maybe I'll do Tshuva. Haven't done it yet. Even though I started learning last week, I still haven't said it yet. Maybe on Shabbos, maybe, please God. Okay. So what is this paragraph all about? Everybody having the Siddur right after Mekadesh Shemov Rabbi. Matao Shema Elkeinu B'Shemayim Ba'aretz, your God in the heavens, in the Shema'el Yonim, up in the high heavens, your first, your last, nobody else like you. And then all of a sudden we say to God, God, return us to the land of Israel. Kabetz koivecha, may those who show hope in you, right, may arba kafot haaretz, from the four corners, and everybody in the world should know God. It's a funny thing. God, return us to Israel. Why should we go back to Israel? So the whole world should recognize God. It's a funny, wow, that's amazing. Why is Zionism created? Why do we have a state of Israel? What does it say here? Yakir v'yidu, quote Bayolam. Remember, I told you, Bayolam means all the people in the world. The reason we want Jews, people to go to Israel, is to sanctify God's name for the non-Jews, in order that the whole world should know. I thought I went to Israel because I can do more mitzvot, right? That's the famous Gemara in Soto. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu go on and go to Israel? Did he want to eat Jaffa oranges? That's really what the Gemara says. They didn't put in Jaffa, but they put in oranges. Did Moshe Rabbeinu want to eat the oranges, or the fruit of Israel? Like, okay, it's good fruit. It's nice. Israel is nice fruit. That Moshe could do without that. He was on 40 days Mount Sinai. He didn't eat anything. He doesn't need the fruit of Israel. It's to do mitzvahs. There's so many mitzvahs that only apply in Israel that I cannot do. That's why Moshe, the Torah Moshe. But that's not what it says here. It says we go to Israel in order that yakiru v'yedu ko be'olam ki atahu Elohim lebatcha l'chom ha'macharas. So the entire world should know there's one God in the world. What's the mission of the Jewish people? To spread the name of God to the entire world. In order to do that, we need to have a state of Israel. That's the way to do it. Mitzvahs, that's secondary. That's important. Important, sure. But Kiddush Hashem is the most important, right? We discussed that's the one mitzvah, Chilul Hashem, you can't do tshuva first. So it's an amazing verse. Like I'm thank God now. Thank God I give this class. I would never know it exists. I mean, this idea, it's not the only place this idea exists, but it's so in your face here, like mamash. God, we pray to you to bring us back from the four corners of the world in order that everybody in the world should come to recognize God. So let's just do a famous, I don't know, famous. I told you one of my, I give shiurim in the, where I daven, and, you know, so I would often say, I try not to say it anymore because of what he told me. Says, you know, it's well known. And he would come to me, you know, it's not so well known. I don't know it, you know, like, I don't know it. So it's like, he felt bad. It was like almost insulting that I would say it's very well known. And if you don't know it, so I'm going to quote a verse that is not so well known. And if you know it, that's great. Then you're like a great Torah scholar. But it's not, I really don't know how well known it is. Let's go. Let me find it. Yechezkel, the prophet Yechezkel, our three great Nevi'im Achronim. Okay, so let's start. So Yechezkel says, that's another who learns Nevi'im Achronim. Okay, but Hivar Hashem Elai Lemor. And God spoke in Ben Adam, Yoshvim Alat Matam. You're sitting on your soil v'yitamu otam. So when the Jewish people sin in the land of Israel, Ketumat Hanida, that's today maybe people don't like that, but that's a very common thing that in our prayers, we have it in Sifas, it's like the Tumah of the Nida, that the impurity. It's bad. God says, I'll get mad at you. Okay, so you're going to go to exile. I'm going to throw you out of the land of Israel because you don't keep the mitzvot. You sullied the land. You impurified it. So you'll come to the you'll live in America, wherever you live. You'll desecrate my name. Now, so you can say two things. You could say you'll go to exile, and when you're in exile, you're going to give up mitzvahs, and you're going to assimilate, so you'll desecrate my name. Or you can say, as probably is the meaning here, being in exile is a desecration of God's name. In other words, it's not that you will go to exile and desecrate my name. You will go to by going to exile, you're desecrating God's name. I'm curious how they did it in English. When they came to the nations, they caused my holy name to be profaned. It's a little bit unclear which one they're going. But the pasuk is pretty clear. These are the people of the Lord. They had to leave his land. That's the chilul Hashem as we got thrown out. So God will eventually bechmol al shem kodshi. It's all about God's name, right? It's all about God will have mercy on his own name. Now we're hearing mekadesh et shimcha b'rabim. Now we're hearing God sanctifies his own name. God has mercy on his own name. God has to sanctify it. We're not doing it for him. So God sanctifies his name. Asher chilulu Beit Yisrael. The Jewish people sully the name of God. God has mercy and he has to sanctify his name. Bagoyim, with the Jews is one problem, but we're more concerned what the non-Jews are going to think. Lachain. So God tells Yechezkel, go tell the Jewish people. Amor lebeitil, ko amar Hashem Elokim lo lemanchem lo. Not for your sake. I don't, you guys, you sinners. Ani Yosef Beit Yochim L'Shem Kodshi. What I'm going to do now is because God says, I have to sanctify my own name. It's like an unbelievable thing. There's so much to think about. We can't do everything. You Jewish people, you desecrated my name among the nations of the world. V'kidashti, but I'm going to sanctify et Shmi. Not et Tikadesh. I'm going to sanctify my great name. That has been desecrated in the non-Jews, that you guys did it. The fact that you're living with the non-Jews, that's a desecration of God's name. So the world, nations of the world should know that I'm the Lord. It's all about the nations of the world. Now you can know where this paragraph is coming from. So I will have to take you from the land. And I have to take you. The reason you're getting it, you're not such great tzaddikim. I have to do it because you so sullied my name. I'm going to bring you back. Then I'm going to return you to the land. This verse you all know. This one I can say you all know. We say it. How many times do we say it in the Seret Yemei Teshuva? I will throw upon you pure water and I will purify you from all your sins. And I will give you a new heart. A new Jew in Israel. Ruach Hadashai Tem Yekir Bechem. A new spirit. Basiroti Et Leibem. I'll remove that heart of stone that you developed in thousands of years of exile. And I'll give you a pure heart of meat, a flesh, flexible. But Ruachi Etem Yekir Bechem. Asiti Et Asher Bechukai Tilechu. Now you're going to follow my ways. Umishpatai Tishmer. Follow the rules of God. V'yashavtem Baretz. And then you can dwell in the land. You can be my people, and then I can be your God. I can't be your God in Chutzarts. The Torah cannot not be implemented. 80%, whatever percent of Torah cannot apply outside of Israel. Even the parts that do apply outside of Israel, it's not the same way. The Ramban, it develops this all the time. There's a qualitative difference between a mezuzah in New York and Toronto than in Israel. It's not just the mezuzah has nothing to do with the land. No, it's not the same mezuzah. We don't have time for that now, but anyway, so this is pretty clear. I mean, and now this, of course, that was the Rav's error. And then I'll just go to the last verse in this section. You see the parsha break. Lo lemanchem ani oseh. I'm not doing it for your sake. God tells the Jewish people, I'm doing it for my sake. But I want you to be ashamed of your terrible ways, and I want you to improve. So this is really, in a sense, it's pretty like wild, you know. Coming to Israel has nothing to do with our merit. It's all about God's name. And this, of course, will explain very simply sort of what the Rav said. We think about why the state of Israel after the Holocaust. There was no greater Chilul Hashem in history than the Holocaust. And there's no greater Kiddush Hashem in the last 2,000 years than the return of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And that's probably what the Rav meant. I didn't hear it with my own ears. But, you know, I've mentioned before when Rav Soloveitchik was asked, why did our generation merit? Why did our generation merit the land of Israel? And you know what the Rav's answer was? Anybody know what the Rav's answer was? Well, what about the Vilna Gaon, the Chafetz Chaim, Rabbi Akiva Eiger? Because we needed it. We needed it. So I think the Rambam, the Rav often there meant the Jewish people couldn't have survived. We would have all assimilated. How many people we discussed last week, how many people lost their faith? It would have been impossible for Jews. Who would blame Jews? Who would want to be Jewish? So we needed it, but also God needed it. God needed it in order to rescue his name. And the Rav talks about that in Kol Dodi Dofek. How many people here have read Kol Dodi Dofek? Can I not have a show of hands? But I'm just curious. You have read it. I see one hand up. Okay. Really, have people not read it? I'm just curious. Two people. I'm sure more than two people have read it. But Kol Dodi Dofek was the Rav's famous Zionistic manifesto given on Yom HaTzmaut in 1956 in Lamport Auditorium, I believe, before I was born. But the Rav spoke on And he called the didofek as a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, the beloved, God is knocking on the door. And the rabs, you know, the dialectic, the good word, the yearning, the lover, and when they come near, they separate. And so the rab called the didofek, that God knocked on the door. And Zionism were six knocks. The Rav famously describes the six knocks. Dam Yehudi ain't no hefker. Jewish blood is no longer free to, you know, we respond. And one of the knocks, is that, the name of God, we're rescuing God. And, cause the Chilul Hashem, and the Rav, I believe it's there that he mentioned when he used to travel on the train from Boston to New York. In the 40s, remember the Rav comes to America in 1931. He comes to Boston and he comes to New York in 1941. Comes and that's for 44 years, travels every week from Boston to New York. He didn't want to leave Boston. He was settled in the Rav of the community in Maimonides. And, it's an amazing thing. And he went Tuesdays to Thursdays, whatever. He used to go Tuesdays to Wednesdays. And then his doctors, he used to give 4 or 5 hour shiurim. And then he had health issues. The Rav had cancer. Many people don't know this. Rav had cancer in the late 50s. And thank God he recovered. Maybe early 60s. They postponed the wedding. Tova and Aaron Lichtenstein were supposed to get married and the Rev got cancer. And I think, I don't know if he's in the hospital, but they postponed the wedding a few months, while the Rev was getting treated. And Baruch Hashem, he was better. Unfortunately, his wife got cancer a few years later and wasn't. But, anyway, so he used to travel. So the doctors told him he can't work so hard. He can't give 5 hour shiurim anymore. So the Rev said, okay. So he decided, okay, I'll give 3 hour shiurim. But then he came for 3 days. Instead of giving four or 5 hour shiurim 2 days, he gave 10 hours of shiurim over 3 days. Okay, that's what he did. So he traveled Boston. He said before 1948, he would go on the train, Christian missionaries, people would make fun of him. You Jews, yeah, God forsaken you. It was like, it was a Chilul Hashem. Well, what kind of God? How can you be Jewish in this world? God has forsaken you. Become a Christian already, you know? So, and then after with the creation of the State of Israel, that stopped. It's not a coincidence there. I've said, how many Bali Tshuva were there from the year 70 to 1948? I don't think there were five. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. I don't think there were five people born not religious who became religious. Okay, so maybe it didn't count in the Middle Ages, everybody. But let's say from the modern period, from the 1700s, from before Mendelssohn till 1948, how many Jews came from non-religious homes to become religious? You can count them on one hand, for sure. And how many Jews left Judaism and became Christians? You can't count them. Hundreds of thousands in the 1800s, early 1900s, right? I said, one of our speakers a number of years ago, right, went through and said, how many people here know somebody who converted to Christianity? So not one hand went up. You know, okay, impressive. I'm impressive or sad. I don't know what the word is. How many of you know somebody who converted to Judaism? Every person here knows at least five people who converted. I don't believe anybody's on this Zoom call who doesn't know five people who converted to Judaism. It would have 100 years ago, not one person would have known somebody who converted to Judaism, and everybody would have known somebody who converted to Christianity. That's the world work. It totally changed. 1948, God sanctified his name. Now people recognize there's a God in the world. The whole Baal Teshuva, and at 1948 to 67, it was like, you know, pregnant. Was pregnant. Then in 1967, it was really born, and all the Bali Tshuva, the whole Bali Tshuva movement exploded in 67. And I don't know the exact numbers, but I'm guessing about 25% of the Orthodox world today, at least in America. I don't know, I'm talking the Hasidic world. I don't know enough about the world, but, you know, 25% of the modern Orthodox world, at least, I would say, are Bali Tshuva. Just think of all your shuls and go through all the people in your shul. How many of them are Bali Tshuva? I can almost guarantee you it will be a minimum of 20% in our shuls. And please let me know if I'm wrong. I really would like to know that. But I think just on your mind, just think of, I don't know the last time people went to shul sometime, maybe it was over 2 years ago, but think of your shul and think of how many Bali Tshuva. So that's God returning us to the land of Israel in order to sanctify his name. That's Mekadesh et Shimcha Rabin. Baruch Ata Hashem. Blessed is God who sanctifies his own name in public. How does God sanctify his name? By bringing us back to the land of Israel. And that's what the next paragraph is. And this has nothing to do with your Zionist, not a Zionist, a good Mitzrachi. This is what it says. I just don't just tell you what the word, unless I'm misinterpreting the words. But that's what we pray for. That Chobae Olam. And that's what we said. So that's the greatest Kiddush Hashem we have. What I didn't get to discuss, because I'll discuss it for maybe 1 minute, maybe we'll pick up on this next week, is the more traditional explanations of Kiddush Hashem. I imagine maybe you've heard this before. I don't know. But this is normally when we speak of Kiddush Hashem, this is not how we phrase it. We speak about Kiddush Hashem and the ethical behavior of the Jew. And that's also important. But that is 9:56 already. So we'll wait till next week, please God, to pick up on that. But this is in terms of what our Siddur says, the Kiddush Hashem, and there's it's the second paragraph. We don't know. The first paragraph just says, God, you're before the world, you're above time, you created the world, sanctify your name, but it doesn't tell us how. It this paragraph that I never said in my life, and maybe please God, after this year, I better say it tomorrow for the first time in my life, it talks about the way we're Mekadesh Hashem is through the return. Remember again, this whole thing was established when the Jews were in exile and they didn't allow them to say Shema. So historically, it makes a lot of sense why they're putting this in. But I'm not saying it's the only form of Kiddush Hashem, but that's the form of Kiddush Hashem we see every day in the Siddur. And I'll just show you one pasuk, and a well-known pasuk. I didn't prepare it in that, but you give me half a second. Let me just share my screen. I'll go here. Then just see if my computer's working fast enough. Okay, let's go. Where are we here? Too many things up on here. Let's go. Dvarim. I think it's Dvarim 4. No, that didn't work. All right, then, Dvarim 4, Deuteronomy 4. Okay. This is Parshat Vayneh, Vatchanan. This is Mamash in the Chumash. It's like one of the most important verses in the Chumash. I'm sure people know, but I don't know if they pay a lot of attention. This is Moshe has been praying to enter the land of Israel. It's all about going to the land of Israel. Vatchanan al Hashem. He davened, and God said, enough already. Stop pucking me at Trinik. I've had enough of you. He got angry at him. You know, enough already. You're not going into the land of Israel. So, then here it says, so then, okay, Moshe starts his whole speech. You saw what God has done. Don't follow the idolatrous ways. Those who cling to God, this pasuk is well known. That we know, of course. And then, I teach you chukim umishpatim. I teach you laws and judgment. Rabbi Liptag has spoken about this a lot. And here this, why do you keep the Torah? You keep it because this is our wisdom and our, discernment, our wisdom and understanding. However, you understand, the Torah is a way to see the wisdom and the genius of the Jewish, the non-Jews are going to see, let's take a look at Israel. Look at these Jews. Why did they win so many Nobel Prizes? Why were they the first in the vaccine rollout? Well, what is it about the state? Why are they the world superpower in water? Why does every American high-tech company have a place in Israel? Why did they do most of the smartphone technology? How did they develop the Iron Dome? What is this country? So they're going to rakam chacham benavon hakoye gadol. People are going to say, wow, this nation, such an amazing nation. That's it. We come to Israel so we can nation. Now, how does the Gemara interpret this pasuk? You've got to see the chachma, the bina. That's why living in Israel, you can't do that as a Jew. I mean, you do a little bit in Israel. How does the Gemara interpret that pasuk? Anybody know what the Gemara says on that pasuk? What the pasuk teaches us halachically? The Gemara says they have to learn mathematics. Kufodu gematriot. I think they said astrology and math. Those were the sciences of the day. In other words, the Torah mandate is for the Jewish people to be so smart that the nations of the world are really impressed. That means we have to be smart. That means we got to go to Harvard, whatever. I mean, that's what the Rav sent all three kids to Harvard. And you got to, whatever. You don't have to go. I didn't go to Harvard, so whatever. But you have to be chokhma ubina. So the goyim will say, rakam chacham. Now, it's really a secondary point, and this will end. I see it's late. I'm sorry. That it's not just we'll be the smartest, we'll be morality and intellect will go together. The greatest problem the Jews had is, in other words, we'll be shmartem at achukim ha'ela. In other words, Moshe introduces, you got to keep the Torah and be wisdom. Torah mata, you got to be amazing at both, because that's the mission of the Jewish people. Why did we leave Egypt? Why do we go to Egypt? Because God wanted us to see the most technologically advanced country in the world. It was very important for Jews not to develop in a hick town. You grow up in a hick town, you become, I don't mean to pick anybody, but I don't mean it geographically. I mean it intellectually. You can grow up in a hick town and go on and go to Harvard, whatever, become a great person. But I'm saying you have to see greatness. So the Jewish people had to be in Egypt, had to see the most advanced country, and yet see how morally depraved, like Nazi Germany. See how great the Germans were. They were the world leader in so many fields. But yet, often that greatness goes with horrendous morality. See what's going on in China today a little bit. They're tremendously advanced in many ways, but their morality is very sad. So that's the Torah coming to say, you got to go to Egypt. You got to see. You got to have Chachma Bina. But it's got to be Shmartem Et HaChukim Ve'et HaMishpatim. And that's the greatest Kiddush. And that's our mission in life. That's the Jewish mission. That's where we start. Okay. Well, let me just quickly review, and anybody, please, any criticism, please let me know. And I always like to hear people who don't agree with what I say and question. Okay, so we discussed a little bit the Rambam. We discussed a lot. The Rambam begins this code of Jewish law, really the part that's the practical part on the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. And where you have to live. And then we saw the debate between the Rambam and Tos, whether you're allowed to give up, whether you're allowed to violate the Torah to keep kosher, to keep Shabbat, or you're obligated. And we, of course, follow the opinion that would be a Chilul Hashem to give up your life, not to keep kosher. And Tosfot says, no, that would be sanctification of God's name. Wow, you're so devoted to God that even for kashrut, we won't give up. Then we discussed the problem, really, about the bracha, sort of as this weird language where God is sanctifying himself. So how does God sanctify himself? So that we went through the first in Yechezkel, that our mission in life is to sanctify God's name. But it's God, our exile is a desecration of God's name by definition. Our exile is a desecration of the God's name, and the return to Israel by definition is a sanctification of the God's name. Then we have to make more. We have to, so God is the one who got so upset. His name was so desecrated that in the 2,500 years ago with Yechezkel and during the Holocaust, and God said, okay, enough. I better rescue myself. And then he asked on the Jewish people to help him. We're helping God to sanctify his own name. Okay, so that's basically in a nutshell. Just took me a long time to say that. And okay, and please God, next week we'll pick up on that, and we'll get to the korbanot section, where that's basically we're at the korbanot. We're not going to go through every line by line the korbanot, I don't think, unless you all beg me to. But I think we'll go through sort of why the kiyor, the korban tamid, why these things were chosen, why we say Ezim and Koman, and that gets Rabbi Shmuel. We'll spend a couple weeks. So that I used to say more religiously, and I say the korban tamid every day, but okay, I don't have to tell you about the things I skip and I don't skip necessarily, but it is interesting. We're all products of our environment. And when I grew up, you said Mekadesh Shmovrim, you didn't say any korbanos, no, where I went. And then they skipped the Rabbi Shmuel. That's what they did in camp. That's what they do now in my minyan, where we daven pretty much, they don't say any korbanos. But I say when I got to YU and Rav Schachter Shir, he convinced me about the importance of korbanot. So I changed my practice a little bit. Okay, let me see if there. Thank you very much for being here, and look to see you hopefully next week. I mentioned the three new courses we're starting next week: Megillat Esther with Aaron Kohler on Tuesday morning, then Wednesday at 11 a.m. Menachem Kellner on the Rambam and Yehuda Halevi, the two very different medieval thinkers. Very different views. And then Jewish communities around the world, beginning with Morocco, Mark Shapiro interviewing Rafi, who's a great, he's the one in Morocco, knows everything, lives in Morocco. David, did you have your hand up? You want to ask a question? If anyone wants to ask a question live, that's fine. It's great. Unmute yourself. Let me go in just see quickly any questions in the chat box. Let me go up here. Boy, I see a bunch of comments. Okay, where are we? We're still assimilated. We addressed that, right? Assimilation is a desecration of God's name, but we have to help God. Like I say, invite them over. But you're right. So that's why I said conservative and reform are, I believe, are preventing assimilation, just like the secular Zionists are. It doesn't mean we agree with what they do. That's not the same thing. I don't become a secular Zionist, but so many of the religious Zionists are willing to partner and see the greatness in secular Zionism, but somehow disdain Reform and conservative Judaism. I don't get it. I don't know what the difference is. What happens to be living in Israel? What happens to be living mainly outside of Israel? But both of them were variations on traditional Judaism that they felt was the way Judaism is to be observed. I mean, the true now, the secular Zionists are much, quote unquote, worse, are much less religious. Reform and conservative, go to shul, they God. Secular Zionism was totally not religious, but okay, we'll leave that for another time. A doctor gave up like King David, but yeah, big problem. Yeah, David sinned. We'll have to leave that for other discussion, but absolutely. That's the beauty of our Torah. It doesn't paint our heroes as great people. He did tshuva. Yes, he did terrible sins. Miriam sinned. Moshe sinned. God, well, why couldn't Moshe go to the land of Israel? I said that last verse. God, Moshe's going. He sinned. He did something wrong. We don't hide their sins. But yeah, and sometimes we do terrible sins. So I just sent out the Yom Yidl yesterday. I don't know if anybody read it. I don't understand. Maybe somebody has an, maybe not, you'll read it. But Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, he killed Yehuda Ben Gerami. He took a look at him and he killed him. I mean, maybe the Gemara isn't literal, but the Gemara said he was so angry at him. What he did, he said, "You're still alive," and he gave him a glaze, Rabbi Yehoshua Bar Yochai, after the years of the cave, and he turned them into a heap of bones. I don't know. Somehow that doesn't appear like, I don't know what Beit Din, you know, you can get upset. I don't know. I don't understand these things necessarily, but okay, that's maybe a little bit more metaphorical, but yes, where it's adultery, some of the great people commit great sins. Yeah, 100%. Is choice a factor? Yes. Did some have a baptism in death? Yeah, and yes, correct. Sometimes they had no, like in Nazi Germany, you didn't have any choice. Haman, you didn't have any choice. But generally, I think, I'm not the expert here, but for sure in Spain, they had a choice, obviously. But I think generally the Jews did have a choice. They could adopt Christianity. The Goyim weren't that, they weren't killed. It wasn't racial. That's modern anti-Semitism. It wasn't racial anti-Semitism. Yes. It was ideological anti-Semitism. Racial anti-Semitism eventually in the modern period. So I never heard of her. Whoopi Goldberg, I don't know. She sounds, you know, Jewish. I don't know what's going on. So she just went 2 weeks because she said the Holocaust wasn't racist. I'm not up on TV. But anyways, I'm up on sports a little bit, as you know, but not on TV. But anyway, so generally Jews did have a choice. They did have a choice to baptize. And that's the Muranos and none, but sometimes not. I think the peak was in the 60s and 70s, right? I assume you're talking on Balei Tshuva, right? After the Six-Day War, the idealism, right? It's different. It's, you know, everybody thought the Six-Day World, the Mashiach is coming, everything great. We see, without getting into your political views, it's not so simple on the West Bank. Yehuda B'Shomron, whatever you call it, it's not so simple. It's a complex world, and it's not all wonderful. And unfortunately, we see Jewish youth doing terrible things. It's not only Palestinians who commit terrorist acts, unfortunately. It's painful, that is to say. I'm not equating them. Don't have anybody accusing of abandoning me. But we have to worry about ourselves. We have to root out the negativities that we have. Yeah, it's but in the 60s, it was a 60. I mean, I'm too young, really, to remember the aftermath of the Six-Day War. But there was a euphoria in the Jewish world that would be amazing. I assume had a million, as people say, had a million American Jews gone on Aliyah. In 1968, we wouldn't have the problems we have today. It would be a lot different, right? Everybody, you know, what happened? You know what Dakota looked like on June the 5th or June the 6th, 1967? You know, like in the Arab Shuk, the walls went, the houses went mamash 10 feet up to the Kotel. And in 1 week between Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuos, the Israeli bulldozers came in and created what we have now as the Kotel. But anybody know that? Nobody knows it. Nobody cares. Okay. So everybody understood that. After the Six-Day War, we could have God forbid, we could have massacred all the Arabs, and then the world wouldn't have said a word because they were going to massacre us. But now it knocks down one house and whatever, the world goes crazy. It's a different world. What we could have done in 67, we can't do anymore. And again, I'm not saying this politically. I don't mean it in that sense. It's a different world. So that, and what happens in the real world affects the religious world. That's so what happens there. So the Baal Tshuva movement, right? Judaism today is not seen as so moral. I mean, we were just accused by Amnesty International being a part that said, of course, we can say it's terrible and awful, but it doesn't matter. That's what people are talking about. So people who are not Jews on college campuses, you know, who are joining all these very left-wing anti-Israel BDS and stuff, not the, you know, small percentage. Why is that? Because the world has changed. It's a different world. They those same Jews in 1970 weren't like that. So yes, you have to take advantage of historical suggestions. That's my analysis. You can tell me to shut up if you think I'm wrong. But anyways, that's okay. Does the Rambam give examples of Chilul Hashem that involve non-Jews? Yeah, we'll pick up on that, please, God, next week. I said the ethical aspect of that. But you see, the Rambam, they do involve non-Jews. I think traditionally Yeshiva direct private message is turning off too many young people. That's not for now. Yes, this way or the highway. That is true. People, Yeah. I mean, although I will say, I think overall the yeshiva world is better at maintaining our kids in the, I'll say we in the modern Orthodox world, I think they, for better or for worse, I guess it's better. I think overall the statistics are that more people in the modern Orthodox world go off there. Maybe that's the price you have to pay. Maybe they just play the part because they can't leave. It's much harder for them to leave, whatever it is. So there are lots of factors, and that's maybe another time. Maybe we'll get Mark Trencher back and we can talk about why people leave Judaism. I have the book off the Derek Way. The first one, what's your name? Marco Lees or something. She was the first one to write a book on the subject. Why people become, about 15, 20 years ago, why people become non-observant. And you know, in the Baal Teshuva movement today, there are many of the second generation Baalei Teshuva are become, not, I don't know what the numbers are, but these are phenomena that is concerning to people in the Baal Teshuva movement, that the children of Baalei Teshuva are becoming not religious, which is totally not surprising. I mean, if you think about it logically, for all kinds of reasons, not frightening. One of the basic reasons is, well, Dad, Mom, you didn't do what your parents do, so I'm like you. I follow your path. I pick my own. I don't mean that as a joke. And obviously, you don't have grandparents. It's a whole different thing. So it's complicated. Yeah. Somebody wants to say, okay, we may not consider those who gave murderers idol worshippers correct, but if they violate Kiddush Hashem, it is a terrible sin. No, the Rambam in Hilchot Shuvah says Chilul Hashem is a terrible sin. That's not the same as not doing Kiddush Hashem. Yes, doing Kiddush Hashem is a great mitzvah. It's a great mitzvah to give up your life rather than to do idolatry. But if you don't, we don't consider you like you lose your share in the world to come. There's no Shuvah. No. That's for doing a Chilul Hashem. Like a real Chilul Hashem. That I'm pretty sure, and I'll relook into it. But I think, yes, in a certain sense, the Rambam doesn't say Harezem Michalel at Hashem. If you look in Hilchot, what we did, Hilchot Yisrael Torah, the Rambam says he wasn't Mekadesh Hashem. The Jew who worshipped idols and didn't give up his life didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. He doesn't say he did a Chilul Hashem. It's fascinating. I think I'll look at it again because we can't blame him so much. What do you want? The guy, we don't.
He's still an onus.
I'm sorry?
He's still an onus.
Right. It's an onus. That's exactly right. He's forced to do it. So it's not a Chilul Hashem. It's Kiddush Hashem is a great mitzvah, but that's not the Rambam we'll talk about next. What a Chilul Hashem is, that's what we'll get to next week. What we discuss this week is what isn't a Kiddush Hashem. It's not the same thing. It's like on Chol HaMoed. Chol HaMoed, you can't work, but if it's a Davar Ha'aveh. So it's in economics, the difference between making money and opportunity cost. Opportunity cost is money I could have made. So that's not allowed on Yom Tov. I can't work because I could have made money. If I'm going to get fired, if I don't work, I can work. There, even though in theory, right, there we the halakha distinguishes what we call in economics an opportunity cost and a real loss in money. So it's the same type of thing. You have a lack of Kiddush Hashem doesn't necessarily mean a Chilul Hashem. Okay, some say Shmich, I don't know, I'm not sure what that means. Blessed is the one who makes his name sanctified. Right. So we're blessing God. Oh, God sanctifies his own name, right? Sanctifies your name. Okay, thank you. I didn't realize people were typing it in. Thank you. The more it's publicized, the greatest is sanctification. That's for sure true. And the Rambam, the Rabbim, I didn't dwell on that, but correct. The more people, the greater the Kiddush Hashem, or the greater the Chilul Hashem, God forbid. When Hashem will save us, his name will be sanctified, correct? That's what we spoke about, I think, a fair bit. It gives us the opportunity, the opportunity to sanctify. Oh, we're thanking God for giving us the opportunity to sanctify. That's very interesting. Yeah. Mekadesh Shmo, I don't know if that's what exactly it means, but blessed is God who's, you know, how does he, we have to sanctify his name, but in a sense, we're thanking God for giving us the opportunity, for the privilege of being a Jewish. Okay, right. Very good. Yes. Why don't I say it? Because what can I tell you? I told you at Chatayin Imas Kerem, because I never said it. I never brought up that way. Like I told you, I brought up eating tray, but I probably wouldn't keep kosher because I brought up never in my life. I've never in my life heard anybody explain this paragraph. I've never heard a shir. I've never heard anybody refer to this paragraph in my whole life. Never. Doesn't mean anything. And the Chazan never said it out loud. I've never in my life been to a shul where they say the last paragraph, Baruch Hamei Kadesh Mavrim. So I've never been that the next paragraph, the Chazan said, Ki Ata Olim V'Chag B'Chol HaMachad Arta. I've never heard that in my life. I will hear by Yedaber Hashem Moshe Limor, Vasitik Yor Nechosha. They'll go straight to Karbanos, or Rabbi Shmolimer, or Ezo Mekoman. That you will hear the Chazan say, but I've never heard a Chazan say that. Doesn't mean anything. Maybe I go to the wrong shuls. I don't know. Vatican recognized Israel in 1993, right? Because I'm not sure in what reference, but it took them a long time to recognize Israel because the Jew is supposed to be a wandering Jew. How could that be? Okay. The four corners. Somebody asked me to do a thing where all the four corners are mentioned. So it is metaphorical, even though there is no doubt that during the Talmudic period, many of the rabbis of the Talmud did not know the world was round. I think knowledge that the world was round did exist in time of Talmud, but it seems pretty clear from a few Talmudic passages that not all the rabbis were aware of that. That's fine. That's this other argument, the rabbis have infallible knowledge and science. So I come from the world where that's not true. And Rav Shachter would tell us that all the time. The rabbis weren't scientists. They knew. They knew what they had to know. And some, like today, some rabbis are worldly and some rabbis have no interest in the world. Some rabbis today don't know aleph-bet about what goes on in the world. So it's probably not so different, but the Gemara has a whole discussion. What does the sun do at night? I'm wondering, what does the sun do at night? Because, the earth is flat, and where does the sun go? It moves from east to west, and that's where Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said, the non-Jew scientists say, A, that's a Gemara Imsachim, Sadik Dalek, 94A, 94B, Imsachim. The non-Jew say A, and the Jews say B, and the non-Jews are right. The non-Jew, the Jews, they were busy learning Gemara. They didn't know all the signs. Yeah, so I don't know, when they say the four corners of the earth, I think they mean it metaphorically, but maybe for some they meant it literally too. Okay. How do we connect the sources with a book like Not in the Name of God and the Book of Morality? I'm not sure what their question is, Tova. Not in the Name of God is Jonathan Sacks's book, I think, which I have not read about the...
The
morality book, I've read a lot of it, right.
And he refers to the Shem Hashem, the Kiddush Hashem.
Right. Jonathan Sacks epitomizes this more than any rabbi. Jonathan Sacks had the most universalistic, approach. Even Norman Lamb, who, I'm just reading through the 300-page thing in tradition, they put out the memorial volume to him. Norman Lamb was a great, great leader, but his focus was more internal. Torah Mada, of course, building Yeshiva University, all that stuff. But his focus was on Jewish meaning. Jonathan Sacks had a much more this worldly vision, by Eolam, sanctifying God's name. I mean, that, he was probably more popular with the non-Jews. He was on the BBC and the Queen of England and Thatcher. I don't know if it's with Thatcher so much, but, he was very popular. He was viewed in the non-Jewish world, as a deep thinker, one of the leading intellectual thinkers in England. And therefore, his writings were very much like that. There was analysis. I think somebody wrote an article in their house, earlier in his career, Jonathan Sacks was writing books for the Jewish community. And then later on, he wrote really a lot of books where the main target is morality. It's, of course, it's taking Jewish themes, but he's writing to the world. He's not writing only to Jews. And he's for sure not writing to Orthodox Jews. I mean, he's also writing to Orthodox Jews, but he's not focusing. His Siddur, beautiful, beautiful introduction. You got to read it. The best introduction there is on the Siddur, Jonathan Sacks's introduction. That's for a traditional audience. But with Jonathan Sacks, a much broader vision. So I haven't read Not in My Name. I've read most of Morality. Yeah, this is what he talks about, being ethical. Okay, you're lucky or unlucky that I'm not teaching in chat today. We had the day off, otherwise I would have had to leave. So I'm staying. Awesome. I don't know if you like it or don't, but whatever. Side by side, related point, somebody sent me a private message to the prophets who were lesser than Moses. God dictated the word or implanted ideas. Okay, that has to do with the prophecy of Moshe was qualitatively different than other people. We're not going to talk about that now. Safari, I don't know what your Rabbi Carmi, I don't know what that's referring to. The sources, tradition online, Okodo Dito Fake at 50. Okay, very good. Yeah, that's probably, that's the source of Nathan Rosen, I think, who's not here yet, but thank you for still posting, I assume, the links to Kodo Dito Fake, right? It is in English. He, of course, gave it in Yiddish. The Rav gave Kodo Dito Fake in Yiddish, so you might as well read it in English. I mean, if he spoke it in Hebrew, okay, so you can read it in the original, but you're not reading in the original in Hebrew. I've only read it in English. The Six-Day War is a big impetus for the Tshuva and Soviet Jewry. Correct. We talked about Tshuva and the Soviet Jewry movement. 100%. A lot of conversions, somebody's saying privately are only done for intermarrying. Okay, to marry. Yeah. Okay, that's a whole other issue. That's what's going on. Big fighting today. Yeah. Okay, the stave. Somebody asked me to connect to last night. Okay, so I'll have to ask him afterwards. Notion of Shekhinah, the feminine force. So everybody to send me private messages. Jews were exiled because they didn't keep the Torah. It's a kiddush Hashem that the Jews are being returned to Israel. Right. But they don't keep the Torah. What was the purpose of the exile? I would say if they don't keep the Torah, not so much what was the purpose of the exile, what's the purpose of being back in Israel? But we do keep the Torah. We do kiddush Hashem. That's okay. That's a lot to talk about on that subject. Right. That, by the way, that's why the traditional world, much of the Orthodox world was very opposed to Zionism, because they say it's worse. It's one thing to sin in America, but if you're going to sin in Israel, you're sinning in God's home, you're coming back, that's even worse. Why do you think there's so much Orthodox anti-Zionism for that exact reason? But I would argue, hachush machit, look on the facts on the ground. Look at how many Jews became, look at even the non-religious Jews in Israel today. They 90% fast on Yom Kippur. I think about 50 to 60% of Israeli Jews keep kosher, and they don't call themselves religious. Like you'll ask, 30% identify as religious, way higher than outside of Israel. And then they say, are you religious or do you keep kosher? 50, 60% will say, yeah. So I'm not religious. I drive on Shabbos. I don't put on tefillin every day, but of course I keep kosher. I'm Jewish. Like here, of course I fast on Yom Kippur. I'm not religious, but I fast on Yom Kippur. So in Israel, the person says, I'm not religious, but I keep kosher. In America, if you keep kosher, you're like a religious Jew. Mm-hmm. That's so much. The Torah, I don't think you can make those arguments anymore that, the sinning is worse. Yeah, that's, Jews coming together. We're not perfect, but it's Leibedik. We're doing amazing things. There's tremendous Kiddush Hashem, tremendous. And some Chilul Hashem too, unfortunately. So we got to work on that. But yes, that's ultimately, we want us to keep the Torah in Israel. But remember, the Torah is very broad. When Israel helps Africa with water technology, that's a Kiddush Hashem. That's a mitzvah. Don't think of it in the narrow religious sense. Think of it in the broader sense of all the help Israel does. Okay. Respectful discourse. Thank you. We are observing Kiddush when Israel Jews bring medical. I didn't see that. Exactly. Exactly, when they bring medical assistance, great Kiddush Hashem. Okay, I think that's it. Lots of comments. Thank you. Definitely. Okay.
Can I say yeah. One thing?
Sure, Faith. Yeah, of course.
That paragraph, Acha Hu Adonai Elohim, the one you're talking about.
Right.
I don't say the whole thing, but I say a part of it.
Good.
For me, the first
more than I say.
Yeah, no. But it's the first section of it to be again. I find it that it grounds me, it focuses me.
Yeah, the sitter is meant to focus. Absolutely, no.
Yeah, as you're actually, I'm actually saying it is. You are the first and you are the last, and to me that's very powerful, and it gets me into that frame of understanding that I am. Yeah, I'm dabbing to you, Hashem. I'm acknowledging that you're Hashem. And that, for me, I find it very powerful.
Okay, thank you. Joseph, I apologize. I feel free to rebut what I said. I hear what you're saying. You're saying I try not to speak politically. In a certain sense, I did. Okay, what? Okay, I don't mean it in terms of any political. Whatever, maybe I'll get myself more in trouble, but I'm trying to make the comments from an ethical, moral perspective, regardless of what your political view, whether you're right wing, left wing, in favor of settlements, not in favor. I don't think that's the issue. If people are doing violence to other people, it has nothing to do with what your view is. You can believe we should annex Yehuda Bishomron. I can hear that view. That's not the issue here, I think. But if you're feel free to please rebut what I said, or that's fine. And I do appreciate your comment, and I will try to avoid it. Sometimes I maybe cross the line. So what can I say? Okay. Any other comments or questions?
Just from this, whatever, from the You mentioned, was last week you said it was Franca who didn't know was Jewish. Today you said Roger Maris. Which one was
it? Oh, you're right. I made a mistake. It was Franca. Yeah, okay. You should have corrected me. Yes, yes. As far as you know, Roger Maris, you know what? Because I was talking to Chaim Kleinstein in school. We were talking to Stanley Koufax. It was the last day of the quad. We're talking about, you know, I asked the kids if they all know who Stanley Koufax and playing on Yom Kippur. So he mentioned Roger Maris in the whole discussion. He was talking about Hank Greenberg. Hank Greenberg also didn't play on Yom Kippur. We're saying today all the Jewish athletes play on Yom Kippur. It's true. All the Jewish athletes I know of play on Yom Kippur.
Yes, including your chat graduate.
I know. But Sean Green, who was an outfielder for the Blue Jays about 20 years ago, didn't play Kol Nidre Night, but he played Yom Kippur Day. So that was like the transition. So no, Chaim Klein, who teaches with me at chat, whatever, he's a great guy. So he teaches the period of before I teach. So we overlap. We sometimes do shmooze together with the class. So he was saying, why is it? Why did Sandy Koufax not pitch on the World Series on Yom Kippur and some guy plays a hockey game like in October, which is a meaningless hockey game on Yom Kippur? Like, so it's an interesting thing to think about. It also has to do with it is an interesting thing. I don't have a simple answer to that question, but it does have to do with more of a connection. Jews 50 years ago, in many ways, they weren't religious, but they had grandparents who were religious. I don't know if anybody has any ideas. It's a hard thing to say. Okay. Thank you, Rosalind. Okay. All right, everybody. We went really over time. I thank those who stayed.
Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Okay.
Rabbi Kalman, I saw an article where I don't know where I read it, but it was saying 72% of non-observant or I don't know. I think it said non-observant.
The Pew report Jews. I said you're talking about. I think the Pew report said that I think 2% of conservative Jews become Orthodox. I think that's
okay.
I think 1% of Reform. But it's probably 0.1% of the people who are unaffiliated, 0.001%.
Yeah. I think
then of the Orthodox who become non-Orthodox, of course, it's much higher. Now, people were, 20 years tapping the bangs on the back, oh, Balchuba, something about Chuba. Yeah, Balchuba can pale in comparison to the people who leave Orthodoxy. They're way more who leave.
But I think it was saying 72% of non-Jewish, non-observant Jews were assimilating. That's the one I read.
Way more similar. I mean, it depends how you define
in America. In America,
assimilation is not so easy to define. You know, somebody's married to a non-Jew, but they are proud to be Jews and they light a Hanukkah menorah, even if they have a Christmas tree. And it's not so easy always to define what's assimilated. I mean, I guess that's maybe not. It's not so simple. I mean.
That's pretty high though. I'm really surprised that.
I mean, listen, 70% of non-Orthodox Jews intermarry. Now over 70%. So in the non-Orthodox world, they're intermarrying. But today, you have many Jews who intermarry. It's not not considered. So it's what I do. Whatever. Mm-hmm. It's not. So it's a complicated. Life is complex. What can I tell you?
But I think you were saying like the Yeshiva world. Really. The kids are staying in, right? Because they're strengthening
more. I think so. They're stronger. They stay more. That's why some people want to be part of that world. They're more insular and they're successful. I seem to be more successful at keeping their kids. I don't know. All right. Wish everybody Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom.
Be well. Thank you, everybody. Okay. Bye bye.
Bye. Shalom.
Shalom.
Bye. Bye.